We are going to be looking at Thomas, the doubter. Do we believe that anymore after doing this lesson? Is that how we're going to remember Thomas now? No. No. I was blessed going through this. I'm going to look at three things as we look at Thomas. Three things we're going to learn from him, or we learned from him in the study. I don't think I'm going to worry about an introduction as far as who he was. You obviously know who he was from the study. He was a fisherman that Jesus called. And he's one of the disciples. We don't get a whole lot of history about. We get kind of little tidbits here and there. But we do learn from the different instances we see him in the Gospels. We learn about the man and his heart. And that's what came out to me in the study. And that's what I want to look at. That's what I want to focus on tonight, because I believe it's something we all struggle with if we're honest with ourselves. He just voiced it. You know, he just had the courage to voice it. But I know for myself, even to this day, there's days I doubt, I question. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what really I want to focus on. That it's okay to have questions. It's okay to doubt. And God understands and he wants to help us if we're sincere. And I believe Thomas was sincere. He wasn't a mocker. He wasn't like an unbeliever who's, you know, just mocking and looking for a reason not to believe. He was a sincere heart seeking after God. So the first aspect I want to look at is that he was ready to die for Jesus. And you know what? It wasn't just words for him like Peter. It was kind of interesting. I never saw it like that in that one story. But go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. I'm just going to briefly go through these three things, and then I want to look at our last day and how it applies to us. But turn to John chapter 10. Got my nice big Bible here, which is brand new, so I can't turn the pages. But John chapter 10, verse 31, where basically we see why the disciples were so afraid for Jesus. Because we see in these verses here, he's threatened. Okay? Verse 31, it says, "The Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered and said to them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which one of those works do you stone me?'" So in other words, the religious leaders, the religious crowd in Judea were upset because of everything Jesus was doing, because the crowds were now following him and not them. They were losing their power. That's really what was going on. And they were upset, and they were basically calling him a blasphemer, and they were looking to stone him, which meant basically, literally, taking him out and killing him by throwing stones at him, like they did to Stephen. And then near the end of the chapter, in verse 39, they said again, because of some things he said, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands." So that's kind of what just happened. And now we look at John 11, where we have the infamous, where Thomas says, "Let us go with you so we can die with him," Jesus. So basically what happens here in 11 is, so they head out, they're in Bethany now, they're leaving Judea, and Lazarus, who was a good friend of Jesus, his sister comes, says, "Hey, my brother's sick, he's dying, can you come see him?" And Jesus waits till the guy dies, and then he goes, because he understood things. differently than we do. But he's telling the disciples that we're going to go to my friend Lazarus. And the disciples in verse 12 said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said, "Hey, he's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." In other words, we're going back to where they wanted to stone me. And Thomas says, he said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, that wasn't just like something that just popped in his head and, you know, this could happen. No, they just left. We just read it. Twice, they were going to kill Jesus. So he really believed if we go back there, they're going to kill us. But I'm going. Let's go. Which shows me he was ready to die for Jesus. At the bottom of page 65, it says in John 11:54, the Pharisees began plotting his death. So in other words, their fears were not that far removed from reality. Okay? It was a real, it'd be like me saying, "Hey guys, I want you to come with me. We're going down a block to share Jesus, but there's a gang there. There's an MS-13 gang, and they said if we go down there and share Jesus, they're going to kill us. Who wants to go with me?" Okay. That's basically what Thomas was saying. Let's go die with him. So does this look like a coward? Does this look like someone that, you know, was weak? And no. Right? So we're getting a little different picture of this guy. All right, the second thing we learned from Thomas is that he wanted to be where Jesus was. That's all he cared about. "I want to be where you are, Lord. Like there, even if it means we die." But we see it on page 66 in day 3, right? In John 13:31. It says, "So when he had gone out," this is, they're at the Last Supper there, and Judas had just gone out. He was going to betray Jesus. So that's who had just gone out. And Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I will not be with you much longer." In other words, he's letting them know, "I'm going away. I'm going away. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Will he? See, he don't mean that. He thinks he does. Thomas meant it. Did any of you guys catch that when you're going through the study? It's like, wow. You know, we look at Peter as the bravado guy, right? And no, doubting Thomas, you know. But yet, you see, I know, Peter, you know, you think you will, but you're not. And Jesus said, "Will you lay down?" Jesus knew. "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most surely, I say, before the rooster shall not crow, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So he's talking about them being reunited with him, basically. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Lord, I want to be with you. You know, it reminded me of Psalm 51, which is a psalm of repentance. When King David sinned, he basically took one of his captain's wives who was out to war. He slept with her. He got her pregnant. And then he had her husband killed to cover his sin. I mean, talk about deserving God's judgment. God granted him repentance over that when he was confronted by the prophet. And Psalm 51 is a picture of his repentance. It shows us what was going on in his heart. And there's one line in there that to me shows what he truly cared about. Because David lost his kingdom for a time. He lost his child who had been conceived with her. There's one line that says, God, do not take, Lord, I don't care what happens to me, but God, do not take your presence away from me. That's all he cared about. You could take my kingdom if I lose this child. Lord, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you alone. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's taking full responsibility. But all he asks is don't take your presence from me. And if you grant me this, I'll tell people about you. I'll teach sinners in the way. That will be my purpose in life. And we're still reading about it. We're still learning from David. Isn't that cool? All right. Page 66, we see his greatest concern is being separated from Jesus. Now, what was Jesus talking about there? Where was he going? Heaven. He was going to heaven. And when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, what was he talking about? Heaven. And he said, you can't come now, but one day you're going to come. You're going to be with me. And that's where our hope needs to be. That should be the yearning of our heart. I don't know if you remember the message I preached, caught between two opinions, Paul, when he said, you know, I'm caught between two things. One, to be with my Lord in heaven, but the other, if needful, to be here with you. In other words, there's still need here. And that's my two things in life. The will of God and sharing Christ with people while I'm here, but I also want to be with him. I just want to go to heaven and be with him. That's it. Those two things. I went to a prison Monday night in LaGrange, Kentucky, a medium state prison. I think we had about 100 guys that came out. And I talked about hope and where our hope truly lies, because most of those guys probably will never get back out into society. And they feel hopeless. But I was able to share with them, you know, if all we have is hope in this life, we're to be pitied of all men. And if Christ hasn't risen from the grave, our faith is futile. You know, and that is so true and needs to be true to us. That our hope really is to be with God and to be in his presence forever. Because that's where we're going to go one day if we're his. That's what we were created for. And Thomas, you know, I think he was probably at this point thinking of it more in the natural, but it was still his heart. Lord, I want to be with you. I don't care what I have to do to get there, but just show me the way to go so I can be with you. Is that our heart's cry? I just want to be with you, Lord. I don't care what I have to go through. I don't care what it takes. I just want to be with you, Jesus. Okay, and then thirdly, he was an honest seeker after God. This is kind of what I want to major on tonight. All right, John chapter 20. Let's turn there. This is now the infamous thing we all know him for. So John chapter 20, let's see, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is Jesus risen from the dead. There's been eyewitnesses. He's already come and he visits the disciples here. I'll just read it. And Thomas isn't there, so let's just read it, okay? Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first week day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands. Did anyone pick this up? He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. Did you guys pick that up? And his side. And then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, so they believed when they saw his hands. The same thing he asked for. We didn't get there yet, but we're so hard on the guy. You know? But what did Jesus do? Why do you think Jesus did that for the disciples? Because he knew they were afraid. He knew they were doubting, but they were afraid to express it. So Jesus, knowing that, knowing their hearts, was just helping them, saying, "Look, it's me. You see my hands? You see my feet? You see my side? It's me. Don't be afraid." They didn't know what it was. They didn't know if it was a ghost or what. They didn't know. And Jesus, because he's lowly and kind, helped them. So Jesus said again to them. So obviously, they're still scared. He said again to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven then. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, again, I'm helping Thomas here. Isn't it easier when you're in a group to maybe accept something? You know, when there's more than one of you. But yet, Jesus had helped the disciples who were all together. Now it's just Thomas. He's all alone. It's just him. And they're telling him they saw Jesus. And he says, "Unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now that's what we know him for, right? Doubting Thomas. But really, think about it. He's just expressing probably what all of us might have thought at that time. Have any of you? See, we think of the resurrection now for us, but yeah, we've been knowing about it for 2,000 years. It's facts. There's witnesses, you know, it's been proven that it actually happened, but this just happened. I mean, think about it. In other words, let's give the guy a break. Okay? And then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, now, when you read scripture, when you read about Jesus, you really need to picture it in your mind and consider his character and how he handles people. That's how you get to see Jesus. I try to tell people, when you read your Bible, try to see Jesus. You know, the Gospels, just see him in there. That's how God reveals himself, through his word and the Holy Spirit. But we got to take time. You can't just read something, you know, breeze through it. Take your time. Think about, what was that like? What was going on here? Jesus knows what Thomas said, right? Because he knows everything. He knows Thomas said 9 days before this, whatever it was, I'm not going to believe unless I see. So what I do is I put myself in Jesus' shoes and say, what would I do? I'd be like, where's Thomas? So you don't believe? Here I am, you see? Come on, all your brothers believed. Why are you doubting, Thomas? Come on. No, Jesus just said, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe, Thomas. And then Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now that's what I want to focus on here. Because I want to just read this on page 69. It's second paragraph, about halfway down. It says, often when we struggle with theological issues, unlike Thomas, we keep our doubts to ourselves. But doubts handled in such a fashion never have a chance to get resolved. God, who created us with a mind and intellect to ask questions, is not offended with honest doubt if it's coupled with a sincere desire for truth. And that is the key right there. Because I've been around people that think they know everything, think they have figured it out, they've got their doctrines all and their theology all figured out and laid out. And when you talk to them, the sense is what you get is, you need to know what I know and you need to believe what I believe. And you don't sense a humility there, a real sincerity to really know what God says. They figured it out. I haven't figured it out. I think the more I grow in my walk with the Lord, the less I know. There's things I used to believe that now I question because it's a mystery to me. You know, I could talk about Calvinism versus Arminianism, you know. Calvinism is basically, if you're an extreme Calvinist, is we have no free will. God just picks whoever he wants to be saved. And that's it, basically. That's very basic, okay? Arminianism is we have a free will. God pursues us, but we have to choose him. That's just very basic, okay? I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of it. There's truth in both of them. They're both in Scripture somehow. The sovereignty of God, free will. They're both there. How does that reconcile? I don't know. But I'm glad he's opened my heart to understand who he is and that I put my faith in him. And I'm so thankful. And I do understand that if it wasn't for God, I would have never came to him, but I still had to choose him. I still had to surrender my life to him. But I can look back and see the mercy of God that worked out things in my life to somehow get me to him. I want to encourage you guys. I watched a great man movie. It was a documentary. Who knows who Steve McQueen is? Tim, you don't know who Steve McQueen is? You would love this documentary. He was all about cars, motorcycles, any kind of machine. He was a famous movie star who got saved A lot of people don't notice, he became a genuine born-again Christian the last 6 months of his life. And this guy was a hellion. And the guy from Calvary Chapel did a documentary on his salvation. And it's awesome. And you see the hand of God. This guy's life was messed up. I mean, just messed up. And he was a rebel. Oh yeah, he was like the epitome of just get what I want and go after, and he says it in his interview. But you see God at different points in his life. He put different people in his life to where he started questioning, is there a God? He had a lot of questions. And basically near the end, what God used was an older guy who used to be a stunt guy and a test pilot who really walked with God. And he began just living it out in front of Steve McQueen. And then Steve asked him, what is it about you? Why do you have such a peace and blah, 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 whatever? And he says, well, I'm a born-again Christian. And he just started asking questions and questions. He had a lot of doubts, a lot of confusion, but he was sincere. That's what you see in the movie. He was sincere. As messed up as he was sincere. And God made a way somehow. He started going to the guy's church. He started talking to the pastor. And one day, he asked the pastor, can I talk to you? And the pastor said he had a whole list of questions. And the pastor said they were good questions. And he asked the pastor all the questions. And then at the end, the pastor said, I have one question for you. He goes, I know you're going to ask me if I'm born again. He said, 2 weeks ago when you were preaching and you asked if anyone wanted to give their life to Christ, I gave my life to Christ and I'm born again. And the guy's life radically changed. For about six months, he found out he had cancer right after that, and it was quick. He died like really fast. Amazing story, but you see, when you're sincere, you know, Thomas was a sincere savior. If you're sincere, guys, but you have doubts, you got questions, you don't got everything figured out, that's okay. That's what we learn from Thomas. Don't be afraid to express that. Don't be afraid to come to me or somebody else, say, hey, man, I'm confused. I don't understand this. But if you're sincere and humble, God's going to help you get where you need to be, just like he did Thomas, just like he did Steve McQueen. But you know what our problem is? A lot of times as men, we feel like we got to have that image, like we got it together. And I know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't have a problem saying, I don't know. I'm on the board with IABC. You know, Daniel Berger that was here, the guy is a brain. He took it easy when he was here. I told him, I said, Daniel, man, you got to bring it down a level when you share. But when he shares at IABC, I'm like, you know, I'm like really thinking and catching a little here or there. He's like way up there. But the guy is sincere. And he even told me, he said, you know what? I've changed my positions on so many things. I thought I knew this. And he comes out of an extreme legalistic background. And he for him to say this, he emailed me after the church service. And you got to understand his background. He's like extreme legalism, you know, anti-Pentecostal. I mean, to them, Pentecostals aren't even saved. He said to me, he says, I've never been in a service where I've been there till 3 o'clock. He said, me and my wife are going to start calling ourselves Pentecostals. But he admits, I don't got it all figured out. And man, there was something in your church. It was alive. I'm not used to that. He was willing to admit that. Sincere guy that you would think, this guy knows. No, when you talk to him, he ain't got it all figured out either. But my point is this. These are the kinds of guys I'm on a board with, okay? Puerto Rican dude from New York that hated school. IQ's, you know, kind of here somewhere. I think I just burned too many brain cells. I mean, God has helped me, but I'm not on their level intellectually. And my vocabulary definitely is not where their vocabulary. So we'll be in discussions. They're all doctors and a theology and all that. And we'll be in a board meeting. I'm on the board meeting, and I'm always asking myself, what am I doing on this board meeting? Why in the world do these guys have me on this board with them? And I'm sometimes thinking, please don't ask me a question. You know, or if they're having a discussion, and I'm like, what does that mean? Whatever. But you know what? I'm not afraid to say, guys, I don't know what you're talking about. Can you explain that to me? I used to not do that because I was afraid. I was afraid of what I would look like. So I would just sit and smile and pretend like I knew what they were talking about. But now I'll just say, what does that mean? And they just laugh, you know. They love it. They love it. And they say, you bring something we don't have to. We all bring something different. They're not high and mighty either. They're very humble men. But I had to get to the place where it's okay to say, guys, I don't know what you're talking about. Can you help me with that? I got nothing to prove to anybody. And you know what? That's how I learn. Someone came up to me the other day and they said, I know this is going to sound stupid, but can I ask you a question? I was like, no question you ask me is a stupid question. If you're sincere and you want to learn and you want to know, you got to admit you don't know and be willing to ask questions and just humble yourself. That's all Thomas did. So more than that, we got to be that way with the Lord, okay? Now, non-Christians that just, it says here, are just looking for a smokescreen because they really don't want to believe, that's different. That's an insincere person. And I've been with those. They just want to debate with you and all that. And that's when Jesus said, just wipe the dust off your feet and just move on. But if you're sincere and you want to know, God's going to answer your question. He's going to help you just like he helped Thomas. You need to know that. So, let's look at page 70 to finish, okay? And I want to ask you guys a question. Are you willing to admit you don't know very much? Or do you think you know, you got it? Is there anyone here? But do we act like we know it all sometimes? Okay, thank you. Okay, we got one honest guy. Two? Three? All right. Yeah. Okay. You know, God can't help a proud man. Yeah, he can't help a proud man. And I'll know when I'm counseling someone, and I'll tell them something, and they'll come back, yeah, but. And then I'll tell them something, and they'll come back, yeah, but. After a while, I'm just, well, you got it, so you don't need me to tell you anything. Obviously, you got it all figured out. You can't help someone that knows what they got to do, that thinks they know. But a humble person that's willing to admit, I don't know, you know what, I'm not sure. There's a lot of things I'm not sure about, I doubt, whatever. Can you help me? Jesus says, yes, I'll help you. Look, you see? Lord, I pray for all of us men that struggle at times. We all struggle with doubt and fear. We have questions. We don't understand things. But Lord, I thank you that we can go to you. We can ask our questions. We can bear our hearts to you. It's okay. You can handle it. You're not going to wrench your hands. You're not going to point the finger at us. You're going to help us. If we're sincere and we really want to know, and we come to you, your throne of grace, you're going to help us, Lord. That's your promise to us. And I do want to pray for anyone here. I do pray for Mike, Lord, and others in here that might be struggling. doubting, questioning. Lord, I pray you'll help them. I pray, God, you'll draw them to the truth of your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the truth of your word and what you have spoken to them, what you have done for them, God. Help them, Lord, to get their eyes on you. To turn away, Lord, from looking at circumstances and the things of this life and looking at things in the natural, Lord. Give them your mind. Give them your heart. Give them your perspective, Lord. Help them to understand who you are, I pray, God. So we thank you for speaking to us tonight, Lord, and helping us, Lord. Go with these men, God. Just continue to have your way in them and through them. In Jesus' name, I pray.